We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Settling disputes God's way. Settling disputes God's way. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 8. Settling disputes God's way. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Settling disputes God's way. This is a little bit of a difficult talk in that I think that it affects each one of us. We have all been wronged at one point in our lives, and we want our rights and we want our ways, and this teaching will give us some guidelines as to how God views this. Where have we been in 1 Corinthians? Well, the theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church, or what's wrong with us, because we're all part of the body of Christ. In the Corinthian church, there was carnal divisiveness, and we went through this in chapter 1, verse 11, through chapter 4, verse 21. Some were following Paul, some were following Peter, some were following Apollos, and some were following Christ. It was divided. And if you've been in church any period of time, any length of time, you know that there are people that follow factions within churches. The enemy is a master at division. He is a master at division, dividing people. And that is something that happened in the church of Corinth. And as we went through that section, we know that's something that is true and real that happens in our lives today. Chapters 5 and 6, we transition into moral issues were ignored. This church had problems all over the place. Moral issues were ignored. And last week, we talked about the moral issues in the church that had to be dealt with. The problem was that there was a lost letter. Remember, Paul had written three letters to the Corinthians. One of them was lost. But in that letter, it gave directions on what they should do. They should separate from the world. Evidently, the Corinthian church was very enmeshed in the world, as we've seen by our study so far. And Paul was encouraging them to withdraw from the world, but some of them took it to extremes, and they were withdrawing from everybody. They had the compound mentality. It's us against them. And Paul was correcting their teaching that they are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. So he was clarifying. But you are to withdraw from those who are so-called brothers, Christians who claim the name, the label, but not living the life. If you remember the list in chapter 5, verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a so-called brother, someone who says he's a brother, but he's certainly not acting like it, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. And if someone is not going to change their life, if someone is going to persist in this lifestyle, then you are to separate from them. That was the teaching. That's what he said. So Paul concluded that it's God's business. Remember last week, it's God's business to judge the world. It is our business to judge within the church. If there's sin in the church, it must be dealt with. Why? A little leaven spoils the whole lump. A little leaven. Does sin spread? It spreads. Okay? You can be sure of that. Sin in any camp spreads. And that's why he was so rigid about it. Continuous, unrepentant way of life sin, you must put the person away. But this is done at the very last resort. This isn't something that you jump to right off the bat. There's always the direction in the church of trying to restore, trying to encourage people to do what is right. But if they're going to live this way in a persistent, consistent, in the open, flaunted in your face manner, then we are to withdraw from them. So that is where we were last week. This week, dragging one another into court before the world. The secular judge settling disputes between Christians. And Paul is very adamant about this. This should not be. We'll enter our teaching for today. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Holy Spirit, as always, you are the teacher. I pray that these words will land on fertile soil, that our hearts and spirits will be open to what you have for us today. Help us to be attentive, particularly to the points that each one of us need to hear individually. We want to hear from you today, God, and not just hear from you, but change our course of life because you have directed our steps. Thank you for this time to study the precious word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1, chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Dare you? I mean, these are strong words, aren't they? He is appalled that this is happening. Absolutely appalled. The language is significant. Paul is astonished that Holy Spirit-filled believers will go to the world to help them settle a dispute. People who are dead in their sins are going to be judging the matter, okay, between believers. And I ask you, is this a problem today? Do believers take believers to court? And I think the answer to that, of course, is yes, we do that today. Do Christians take Christians to court in America? You bet they do. And you have to ask us, what's the big deal? What's the big problem? Why is he so adamant about this? And if you remember, in Romans chapter 13, God gave us government to keep order. Okay? So there are government authorities put into place in order to keep order. And we are to obey the government unless there's one caveat that we don't obey the government in. If it goes against God's word, then we do not listen. We are obligated to say, no, government, we can't do that. We will not do that. And you're going to be challenged with that as this generation deteriorates more and more, as our government really is part of a world system that is not in the kingdom of God. There may be Christians in the government that have influence, but remember, all governmental systems that have ever been put into place are really in the kingdom of an enemy that wants to destroy you. And so you want to remember that. As we deteriorate, you're going to be more and more asked to compromise your beliefs. In Canada today, you know that you cannot preach. You cannot preach the whole word of God, because if you get to the place on homosexuality, you're censored for hate speech, for saying that homosexuality is a sin. And there was a pastor there that had to go to remedial training in order to get right again with the government to be able to go back to the pulpit to teach. And then he has to promise not to use hate speech any longer. It's just a matter of time before we're censored in many areas. We want to be obedient to God, obedient to our government, unless their government is saying to do something that is counter to God's word. And it'll take men of courage to stand up against the government. You won't do it on your own. It'll be the rod of iron up your spine, the Holy Spirit, that'll allow you to stand. But folks, there's a day when we were going to have to stand. So with that caveat, Christians in the public arena are disputing with one another before a heathen judge, okay? That's what is happening here. And I want you to realize, look at the language here. Dare any of you, having a matter. Now that's what you want to focus on, the word matter. That word is pragma, P-R-A-G-M-A, pragma. And what that means is it's a business matter, a work matter. This is not about breaking the law. This is not something criminal. That the judicial system is very much put into place to deal with crimes. This is dealing with business matters specifically, that we are not to take brethren to court over business matters. Just like incest in the church that we started out in chapter 5, okay, was a public event. Just like immorality last week, there was revelry and immorality and covetousness. It was a public event that was going on. People were seeing it was defaming the name of the Lord. Now Christians publicly are dragging fellow Christians to court. And Paul is adamant, dare any of you do this? Dare any of you do this? Infighting with one another. I want to give you an example, a prime example that happened in my own life with this. I had a house built, okay? And I had a Christian builder. And I saw his little cross, and I'm going, oh, that's the guy I want right there. He's going to build my castle. And so I hired him. And we started out okay, but as we went along, there were disputes that arose. And the disputes escalated. Until finally, we had no recourse, and I wanted to sue him. And I'm sure he wanted to shoot me, because it was reciprocal, okay? It was back and forth. You know, whenever there's a dispute, it's not just one. So the guy had his points, I have my points. But it was, and I couldn't do that because of this teaching, okay? So I was really upset. But actually, it saved me, because when you start to go into lawyers, $200 an hour, okay? And the guy, and you call the lawyer, and they say, oh, come in, call me anytime. Anytime, just call me. Well, every time you talk to them, one word, ka-chink, 15 minutes, ka-chink, 15 minutes. You don't call those guys unless it's a crisis, I'm telling you. But what happened was I couldn't sue him, so we had to settle in a different manner. And it was because of this scripture that dealt with it, that curbed us. But I'm telling you, it was emotionally distressing. So we're not talking about crimes, but business matters, disputes, pragma, okay? Pragma. Now, I want to review just a second about judging, because we're talking about making judgments here. I want to talk about judging. We've been through this. If you remember, the word judge comes from the Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O, and it means to render a verdict, make a judgment, to condemn. To render a verdict, make a judgment, or condemn. Now, what verse does all of the world know? It used to, judge not lest ye be judged. It used to be John 3:16, didn't it? For God so loved the world. But now it's judge not lest ye be judged. You judger. You're a judger. And your own scripture says don't judge. Well, I want to tell you, I want to address this for just a second. So you have some weapons to fight with. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now, context is everything. Remember, context is everything. Where's Jesus? The Sermon on the Mount, verses 5 through 7. When you're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, you're talking about how we are to live as kingdom of God people in this kingdom of darkness. And Jesus is giving principles in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now we're in chapter 7. And he says this to the people that are listening, and there's a mess of them. Judge not that you be not judged. And that is a kerino. Okay, kerino, judgment. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the law of reciprocity. As you do to somebody else, that's what it will come back to you. There's a law. There's a spiritual law in effect here. And notice this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Now, who in that culture was looking at the speck in their brother's eye but had a log in their own eye? What? The Pharisees, okay? Now, remember that. Remember that. Whenever you have this penchant towards leaping on someone, remember that. Just that picture, okay? Let me go on. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at the plank as in your own eye? Now, what is he saying here? The person has a problem. It's a legitimate problem. You have identified the problem. But you have the same problem multiplied. Yours is a plank sticking out of your eyeball like this, and you're making a judgment on somebody's little sliver in their eye that you're trying to get out. That's what he's talking about, okay? And then he goes on to say, hypocrite, mask wearer, actor, that's what a hypocrite is, okay? First, remove the plank from your own eye. It's not saying that you cannot deal with the speck. But folks, deal with your own issue first before you start speck picking, okay? Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's very important. The concept here is that if you have a same issue problem that you are addressing in someone else, take care of yourself first before you deal with that. And there's a manner in which you go about dealing with it. It isn't with the sword. It isn't with the whip. There's a manner, there's a way that you approach people that you are trying to help them come out of this, not condemning them. Remember, this Corinto judgment is a pointing your finger, get right or get left attitude. Okay? That's not the way we want to approach this. With a brother, if they have an issue, we want to gently address the issue, but we want to make sure our lives are in correct order before we do that, or we're hypocrites. Now, that is a very important point to remember. However, remember, John 7:24 says this, Jesus' words, "Do not judge," again, K-R-I-N-O, "according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So this verse isn't saying that you never judge. This verse says that you get your life in order, and before you judge, make sure that it isn't by appearance, but it is a righteous judgment, something that you've done introspection on that you don't have the same issues with, but you're jumping down somebody else's throat, okay? So that's an important thing to remember. You get the plank out of your own eye. Now, there are two reasons that I can see. This is just me. Now, you might have 20 reasons. Two reasons for judging. Number one is for identification. Identification. Romans 16:17. Mark the man who causes division. Okay? Identify the person who is causing division. You can make judgments on that. Number two, second reason, is for restoration. Always when we're making a judgment, it's for restoration. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was to restore the person. It was to hand them over to Satan for the buffeting of their bodies that they might be restored. So restoration is always the goal. Now you have to ask yourself a question when you get into judging. You know, you're always asking yourself, why am I doing this? Am I in the right venue? Is God going to bless this? That's what you want to ask yourself. How do I know that I am condemning? I want to ask myself that question. Am I going to be condemning this person? How do I know that my judgment is inappropriate or not? Am I going overboard with this? Have I gone too far with it? Then you ask this question to yourself. Am I willing to restore relationship with that person? That is the defining moment. If you are not willing to restore relationship, and I mean restore for real, it isn't okay, we're shaking hands and never talk to one another again. That's not restoration. I'm talking about restoring relationships to a previous level, to be able to live together in peace and tranquility together. If I am not willing to restore, then I am inappropriately condemning. It is always to try to restore the relationship. That is very important. Remember, God's kingdom is different than the kingdom of this world. How does the kingdom of this world act? We pretend. I'm okay, you're okay, see ya. Isn't that the way? We don't want to do that in the family of God. We're going to go, I'm okay, you're okay, let's have fellowship together. Let's restore the relationship. We're different because we're in different kingdoms. If I'm not willing to restore, then my attitude is not appropriate. So that's how we leave it off there. I want you to realize that, now let's go back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the important thing is that we don't go before the secular to judge within the body. Why? Well, verses 2 and 3 will give you the answer to that. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's going to be us. We're going to have positions of judging in the millennial kingdom. Okay? That's a fact. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Can't you even judge between business conflicts within the church? Okay? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? So we're going to be judging angels, and we're going to be judging people in the millennial kingdom. We'll have positions. Remember, you are kings and you are priests. You're going to have positions of authority based upon what you've done with Christ post-salvation. Your works will matter. Okay? We're saved by grace through faith. We get into the family of God. It is all done by God. Jesus died on the tree for our sins. He paid the debt for our sins. He suffered in my place. Once in the family of God, then we do good works because we're connected to the Savior. And the good works will determine what we do in the millennial kingdom. Now, we've been through this over and over and over, so I won't have to go any farther with that. This is just to jog your memories. Think about this verse, Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now this is speaking of the disciples. The disciples are going to have a specific role in the millennial kingdom, and they're going to be judges over the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. That's going to be their job. Okay? Romans 8:17. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs." Listen to that word heirs. Inheritors of. We are heirs. "Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." We're joint heirs with Jesus, okay? "If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." All believers will be involved, at least to some extent, in a judgment of either other people or angels in the millennial kingdom, depending upon your rank in that kingdom. Now, maybe all is a little bit too strong. Some. Let's say some. Depending upon what you've done here for the Lord Jesus. So we are joint heirs. And remember that all judgment has been given to the Son, John 5:22. Jesus will be the judge. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We will be reigning with Jesus, and we will be given positions of judging. Just want to get that clear. Revelation 2:26 says this, "To him who overcomes." Now let that resonate through your minds for just a second. "For him who overcomes and does my will to the end." You know what that proves? If you're an overcomer on this side, you do the will of God to the end. You know what that proves? That you are genuine. You are dokimos. You are approved. You are the real deal. That's what that's saying. And then what does he say? "I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father." What you do here will matter. Please do not be deceived. Many people say, okay, I've said the words, I'm in the family, I can just go on and I don't have to be so. No, you're in the family of God. You're in a different kingdom. You're taken from the kingdom of the enemy into the kingdom of light, and you are to live like kingdom of light people. That is what the teaching is. That is what we are to do. We are to be different, not just in case I slide into heaven. No, once I'm born again in the family of God, I'm expected to work for the Master. To work for the Master. And finally, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, "I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Believers on thrones judging." That is the picture. And remember, fallen angels will be judged. 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, the fallen angels will be judged. We will be involved in that judging. And if we are going to be doing that, pray tell, with work issues, business matters, we can judge within the church. Okay? This is kindergarten. We're in kindergarten getting ready for PhD work in the kingdom. I mean, that's kind of like the illustration. "Since we will judge angels and people, certainly we can judge things here." And notice it says things that pertain to this life. In verse 3, listen to this. We are to judge things that pertain to this life. That is a different word. B-I-O-T-I-K-A. Okay, let me butcher this one. bioteika. It comes from the root bios. And the point is that it means livelihood or occupation. So again, it's talking about what things we are to judge within the church, the conflicts between church members. Livelihood or occupation. It's the cousin of the word pragma, which is a business matter. So verse 4, since we will judge in the millennial kingdom, watch this. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? There's a question there. You can even get the least person in the church to judge more effectively Christians than you can a secular judge. That's what he's saying here. Bear with me. We can judge matters better than the least esteemed. Now, least esteemed is a Greek word that means one who is of no account, despised utterly. The least esteemed within the body can judge more effectively because the Spirit of God is resident within them than a lost person that is put in the judge position. That's what he's saying here. That word is exothenio, one who is of no account, despised utterly. The Spirit-filled believer, even the least esteemed, can judge better than a secular judge. That's the point. Verse 5 and 6 says this, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And again, Paul is just appalled by this. Appalled. Certainly someone in this fractured body can arbitrate between these two parties. Okay? That's the picture here. And it's a shame to go to court. Now, think about this. You're going to court before unbelievers. That's the point. And remember, our goal in life is to always, always bring glory to the Savior. Okay? Now, we're taking our mess before the world's judge. So Christians are taking their mess before the world judge. Now, how do I glorify God? I must sublimate, push down my own desires and elevate God's desires within my being. Now, you have a way that you want to act and you want to respond. Now, you sublimate the way that you're acting. Let me give you an example. When you put the ictus on the back of your car, you put the fish on the back of your car, that's going to change the way that you drive. Because now you have an identification. You're not just a hidden Christian, okay? You have an identification point that's stuck on the back of your car, and so now you can't be the guy that's curving in and out, slicing and dicing, because you're representing the Master, okay? You're going to court. You have to sublimate, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. It's not about me, folks. It's not about my rights. It's about His kingdom and Him getting glory and honor. That's what it's about. But I'll tell you what will happen to you. You will have a mind fight. I call it a mind fight. Every Christian will go through this. It's a mind fight. And it will start with, but. Whenever you hear but, and you're talking to yourself, but, get ready for justification of your actions. But I have my rights. I have my rights. They're wrong. But they're wrong. And then finally, the peak of the argument, the little cherry on top of the sundae that you're building. They must be stopped. And I have to be the one that stops them because they have to be stopped. Believe me, I used all of this. He's done this to other people. I got to get back at him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Okay? God will take care of that. Just think of this. You think you're right, and they think they're right. That's the problem. You think you're right, and they think they're right. They're reciprocal feelings. In Corinth, now listen to this. The magistrate was in the middle of the marketplace. These two fighting brethren weren't going in some little secluded room. They're in the middle of the marketplace where all the business is being conducted. All the action is taking place. And now you have the performance, the two people yelling at each other that are supposed to be Christians in front of the world judge with all these people witnessing how Christians act. Now, we are to be different, folks, than the world. We are to be different. That's the problem here. It was a public spectacle. Everyone knew. And I'll tell you, just like issues today between Christians, fighting with one another, you think it's isolated? If you have it, you have an event that happens in a church, TV, internet, magazines, papers. I mean, it's disseminated all over the place. But even if you ratchet it down, if you have conflict with another Christian, what's happening at your dinner table? What are your kids hearing? What are your friends hearing? And the name of Christ is being defamed to these children, to your friends who might be partially in the church, maybe unsaved, okay? Because you're trying to engender feelings of righteousness within yourself, and oftentimes you are speaking when you should not be speaking. The name of Jesus must be preserved. His glory and His honor is the highest of priorities, not our rights, not our getting back at the other person. The civil magistrate was in the middle of everything. And what do people call us? If they see us fighting with one another and, I love Jesus, I love you, you love Jesus, you want to come into the family of God and He'll make your life great and wonderful, and we're fighting with one another, that person's going to look at us and say, you hypocrite. You guys can't even get along in the church. I get along better with the guys at the bar than you guys get along in the church. And it defames the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what it does. That's what it does. Defames the name of the Lord Jesus. It's never isolated. Now, what do we do with a matter, a pragma, a business issue? Okay, what do we do with the matter so that Jesus and His church is not defamed? We do the unthinkable. The unthinkable. Verse 7. Watch this. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Paul is right out there in your face. You go to law, you have failed. You have failed. Listen to this. This is the crescendo. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Believe me, that does not ring in your, that does not compute in your mind. When you are in a dispute, this is not computing. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now, you're an American. You let yourself be cheated? No way. Mm-mm. They're not going to cheat me. They're not going to push me around. I have my rights. And the church in Corinth was the same way. They had their rights, and you're not going to get over on me. That is the picture here, the unthinkable, the antithesis of what I want to do. Accept wrong and be cheated. But I'll tell you, from Scripture, it is better than defaming the name of the Lord Jesus, that we take a loss. And I'll tell you, I took a loss. And you see my face right now? Does this look like it's fun to take a loss? I took the loss, and I'm going, It was not easy. Believe me, because I had my rights, and he has to be stopped. And Chris and I would talk back and forth. If we don't stop him, he'll never get stopped. Oh, gosh, we're going to do this. And I'm thinking, no, we can't because of this. We can't. Guess what? He was stopped. It wasn't by us. It was by some other process. The man is out of business now. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. The unthinkable. It's better than defaming the name of the Lord Jesus. The Corinthians were just like us. I want to take you on just a little journey of an example of this in Scripture. If you will, turn with me to Genesis 13:5. Genesis 13:5. The man is Abram. Abram, before he became Abraham. Abram has just come out of Egypt. He has picked up a lot of stuff from Egypt. He has his nephew Lot with him. Abram is the one that was given the promise. Those who bless me will be blessed. Those who curse me will be cursed. He's promised them a land. He's promised them descendants. God has given the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise to him. And now this is the setting. He is wealthy. Lot is wealthy. Pick it up in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. When you are close to someone that God is blessing, those blessings just kind of spill over, don't they? And Lot was blessed, just like Abram, because he was close to Abram. Because he was close to Abram. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. You talk about God blessing. He blessed both of them. It's an overflow, okay? And there was what? Strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And notice who was seeing the strife. People of God, okay, living amongst heathens, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt in the land. The enemies of Israel are present. The God of Israel has blessed his people, but yet they're fighting with one another and can't get along, and it's in front of these other people that are worshiping foreign gods. That's the setting. Now notice what Abraham does. So Abram said to Lot, he's doing the unthinkable here. He's doing the unthinkable here. And I want you to remember a principle. The one who is the most spiritual in any conflict will be the one that takes the first step to resolution. Now, that happens in your family. You have an argument with your wife. You have your rights. And you have to do, one of you has to do the unthinkable in order to reconcile that argument. And the one who is the most spiritual will take the first step. Think about that. Now you're going to want to be the first one to make up all the time. Instead of, I have my rights, they can't treat me that way. Yeah, the one who is most spiritual. Abram is the most spiritual here. And Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me. He's looking for the peaceful way, isn't he? And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are, what's the word? Brethren. We are in this together. We are brethren. And notice the older and the wiser is making the first step. He's the one that's been given the promise, not Lot. He is the one that God has spoken to, not Lot. But he is the older and the wiser, and he is seeking to make the thing right. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And notice the word usage, please. It is not separate. There's not argumentative here. This is a plea. Let's get things done rightly and properly. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And notice Lot's response. Don't let this get away from you. And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw. What did Lot not do? He didn't do two things. Number one, he didn't stop for a moment. You see, not a spiritual moment with Lot. He didn't stop and pray. He didn't seek God's wisdom and counsel. He saw with his eyes what the world sees. The plains are rich. It's great over here. But by the way, there was Sodom over there, wasn't there? He saw with his eyes. It appealed to his being, and he says, that's the move I'm going to make. That's the direction. No prayer. And number two, he did not defer to the elder. He did not defer to the one that the covenant promise was given to. He could have said, no, Abram, you choose. You, the honor goes to you. But he didn't do that. Who was he thinking about? Himself. Who is king? Me, myself, and I. He left out God. And he left out courtesy for the one that the covenant was made, given to. That is what you want. And Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities and of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He pitched his tent, he went as far as that city, and he camped right outside of the city. And if we do a study as we go through Genesis, you're going to see that he got enmeshed in the city, that his kids were in the city, that his wife loved the city. And when it was time that the angels told him to leave the city, they had resistance. His wife turns into a pillar of salt. He was swallowed up by that culture because he did not seek the counsel of God. Folks, there are ways that seem right in your own eyes, but the way thereof is the way of death. Always involve God in your decision. Always involve God in your decision. Just because it looks great and wonderful doesn't mean that's the way you're supposed to go. That could be, it's always going to be great and wonderful. Well, let me put it this way. It'll always be for your best when you involve God. Notice how God speaks to Abram in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, after the problem has been resolved, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants, to your seed forever. Not a word is spoken to Lot. Not a word is spoken to Lot. Abram has to go and rescue his nephew. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent. Now watch what Abram does. And please remember this. When God speaks to you, when God directs your steps, and you have prayed and you've sought out his will and his way, you do like Abram does. Here, watch this. And he went and he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. You know what an altar is? An altar is a place of remembrance. This is what God did at this time. This God entered into my life. God entered into this situation. And I'm building an altar. I'm putting a marker here to remember what God has done. You know why? Because when the next thing comes and it seems so overwhelming, you have a focal point that you can turn to and say, no, God help me here. No, God help me here. God will help me on this next one and the next one and the next one that comes down the pike. You want to have a memory of what God has done for you. Folks, we are in a different kingdom. We want to respond differently. Abram was in the kingdom of God. And he responds like, he didn't always respond. We do the study on this. There's going to be a lot of interesting things that he does. But he still was a righteous man in God's sight. And he sought out God's way. Lot sought his own. Lesson learned in your business decision, please God like Abram did. Don't go by what something looks like, sounds like, or smells like. Your faith is a faith in a God that reveals the next step. He doesn't show you the whole picture. That wouldn't be faith, would it? God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He gives you enough vision for the next step. And this is all you're requested to do. Take the next step forward. And as he reveals his plan, you take the next step forward. Because you're not going to see the whole thing. He's unveiling it one step at a time. Abram didn't see the whole thing. Nobody sees the whole thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous will live by faith. And when it comes to a business decision, when there's conflict, we do things God's way, not the world's way. Verse 8, know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He's talking to the Corinthians church. You don't do the things properly. You're not going to take the hit. You're going to take things on yourself. You're going to do what is wrong. You're going to cheat. You're going to try to weasel your way through, and you're going to try to make it on your own. That's what he's saying here. You're going to do things your own way, and that is what is that is wrong, abhorrent in the eyes of God. By going to court, seeking your rights, win at all cost, because they're wrong and must be stopped, okay, you must ask yourself this question. If you're in this position that you're going to do this, have you ever wronged anyone in your whole life? You bet you have. You've rubbed somebody wrong at some point. Of course you have. And God's cry to his people, please hear this, God's cry to his people is to forgive and to forget. There was a Marine in Vietnam. He stepped on a booby trap. He lost a leg, he lost an arm, and he lost an eye. And he's given a testimony. And in testimony, he says these words. He was asked a question, you know, how do you live with this? How do you live with not hating these people that did this to you? And he says, I'm a Christian, and I am called to do this. And he used this acronym, FIDO, F-I-D-O. And he actually said this, forget it and drive on. You know what he got that from? Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize. That Marine did not get stuck in bitterness, in anger, in his past. He was able to forget it and had a productive life and was a witness for the Lord Jesus in the most extreme of situations. That's how you do it. Reconciliation and restoration is the goal. And I'll tell you, it is counter to the world. It is counter to the way that we're put together as people, but it will drive the enemy bonkers. You do that, and you're going to put a little spear in Satan's heart. Pew, pew, pew. Forgive and restoration. Pew, because what does he want? Division, division, deceitfulness, destruction. That is what he wants. And you have restoration and you have forgiveness. It is an arrow into his heart. Each time. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. It can't always happen. I'm not responsible for the other person. I'm only responsible for me. But I want to do right as far as I can do before God with that other person. They have a choice to make also. Live peaceably with all men. It's accomplished by following God's precepts. Folks, you have a choice with disputes. You have a choice with disputes. You can do things your way or you can settle them God's way. And that's just that plain. It's in your home, it's in your work, it's in relationships, it's all over the place because we are fractured people dealing with fractured people and there will be disputes. And we can settle them God's way or our way. You choose. You choose. It happens, it's up to you. In Viktor Frankl was a man, was a Jewish man that was in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. And he wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. It says this, Viktor Frankl, a Viennese Jew, was interned by Germans for more than 3 years. He was moved from one concentration camp to another, even spending months at Auschwitz. Later he wrote these words, the experience of camp life show that man does have a choice of action. Even in this horrific situation of a Nazi prison camp, gas chambers, abuse beyond anything we could imagine, there were enough examples often of heroic nature which proved that apathy could be overcome, irritability suppressed. Man can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom in independence of mind, even in such terrible conditions of psychic and physical distress. And I'm telling you, when you have a conflict with a brethren, it is distress. It can be exceedingly distressful. Nothing like this guy went through. But when you're going through it, it is distressful. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. There may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last thing that can be taken, you cannot take his human freedom. You cannot take the last of human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose to do what is right in the most horrific of circumstances. And you can choose to do what is right in a dispute with your brethren. You have the Holy Spirit resident within you. You have the Comforter encouraging you to do what is right and honorable. And if so, you take the hit. Instead of defaming the name of the Lord, you take the hit. That's what the teaching is here. I urge you on this issue. Choose to settle disputes with brethren God's way. The world is watching, folks. The world is watching how we deal with these things. The angels are watching how we deal with these things. Your children are watching how we deal with these things. Lost family members are watching. What's at stake? The name of the Lord Jesus. Settle disputes God's way. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to again study your word. And Lord, this wasn't one of our more cheery ones, so I just pray that it will land on each person as you desire. Holy Spirit, you are God. You are the one that directs how things impact each one of us. And I pray today that each one of us will have heard specifically from you in an area that we need to hear in. Thank you again for this time to study the precious word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.